Before we read, I'm going to be speaking on one of the disciples, a character in the New Testament. And tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to speak on a different individual from the Old Testament. We can learn a lot from the lives of others. The Bible says whatsoever things were written aforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And here we have a man who stands out in this passage as a great example for all of us. Verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, master, or great or honorable teacher, "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, if this was according to Jewish timekeeping, this would have been about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. If it would have been according to Roman time, it would have been 10 o'clock in the morning. We probably think it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We're going to stop our reading there. It sounds a little bit incomplete, but we're going to stop there. And we'll have some things probably to say about Nathanael, but today we want to talk about one of the other characters in this passage. Each of the disciples was certainly unique in their ways. Here is a man who stands out, not because he's mentioned many times in the Bible, but because of the times when he is mentioned, some significant things are said. It's remarkable to me that most of what we know about him is recorded by the fourth writer of the Gospels, John, and his book was written last of all. And it was almost as if to say from the Lord, "I want you to know more about Andrew." And we know more about a number of things from John, but particularly Andrew. Some years ago when I was speaking in Africa, I stayed in the home of a Christian couple. They had a son named Andrew. This couple was from Wales, and the husband worked in the schools there with the children of ambassadors and all in Lusaka, Zambia. And I remember the little boy, Andrew. I asked him one day, "Do you know where Andrew got his name, the real Andrew in the Bible?" And he looked at me, and then I told him a story that I heard before. I said, "You know, Andrew in the Bible got his name from something that happened to him, or something that he did. First thing he did whenever he met Jesus is he went out and told his own brother Peter about Jesus, and he drew Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, the next time you see him mentioned in the Gospel of John, there was a problem. The Lord Jesus was surrounded by thousands of people who were hungry, and there was nothing for them to eat. And Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus. And that little boy's lunch was used by the Lord Jesus to feed all those thousands of hungry people. Andrew drew a child to Jesus. He first drew Peter, then he drew the little boy. And I said, the next time you see him in the Gospel of John, he is with some Greeks. And they wanted to see Jesus, and Andrew drew them to Jesus. He brought them to Jesus. And you see what happened to Andrew? He drew Peter, his brother. He drew the little boy with the lunch. And then he drew the Greeks to Jesus. He drew and drew and drew, so they called him Andrew. That's a good way to remember his name. And it's also a good thought to consider that we should be like Andrew. And when we think of Andrew, whose name really means manly, and of course that's one of the traits that Christians should have as a characteristic, that solidity of character. When we think of him, as we observed first of all, he was with John the Baptist. He was one of the disciples of John. And as he was walking around, he heard Jesus speaking, and then he heard the Lord Jesus say something to him. When the Lord Jesus spoke to Andrew, Andrew responded. But first of all, he heard what somebody said about Jesus. And who was that? The one whose disciple he originally was. John. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Before Andrew responded to Jesus, he listened very carefully to what John said. Have you ever said something to someone and it didn't register? It was something important, but it just didn't register. I remember years ago, we were traveling from Columbia Bible College when I was a student there, and some of us were headed further north. A couple of my friends from Canada, one was driving, and one was just traveling. I think there was about five of us in the car. We'd get as many in as we could to save money, you know, for bus fare. And we'd all chip in and make the trip cheaper. But we were driving along out in the middle of nowhere. And under my breath, I said something. Now, I don't know why I said it out. But I looked down, and we were out in the middle of nowhere, and there was a train coming. It was one of those, you know, lonely places. And I saw the train. And under my breath, I said, "Here comes a train." And the brakes went on. And the driver turned around. And he said to me, "You saved our lives." He listened to what I said. Now, I'm not sure I even said it for that reason. It just came out because I saw the train. How important it is to listen at times. What John had to say was extremely important. Behold, look, consider, look at carefully, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Did it register? It really did. He listened to what John said. Somewhere back there, you and I listened to God's Word, and we responded. Keep in mind that when this man responded, This was his initial response to Jesus. Now, when you come to the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, and you read in the very first chapter of Mark how that the Lord Jesus came and he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Andrew and Peter, and he called them and said, "Come follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." That was later than this. That occurred later. This was earlier. This was the initial time when he came to know Jesus. After he met Jesus here, he went back to fishing. Keep that in mind. How do we know that? Because when you read Mark's gospel, John was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison at that time. Here, John was walking around. And as he walked around and saw Jesus, he pointed out Jesus to Andrew. Andrew listened. He heard what John said. It registered. And he immediately followed Jesus. I like that. I was speaking one time in West Virginia, in one of the areas where I grew up. And I hadn't been there for a number of years at that time. And the brother who did a lot of the work there, Brother Pilkington, he was very active in the Lord's work. Before we had the meeting, he said to me, "Now, we've got several that need to be saved here. When you speak at the Family Bible Hour, be sure, Frank, that you bring the gospel in." Because we'd always try to inform each other, having known Brother Pilkington in the past. If there were people there who needed to know the Lord, we would let that be known. And he said, "There's one fellow here that's been coming for years, and you'll remember him." And he told me who he was. For many, many years he had been coming. And he said he needs to be saved. He's never opened his heart to receive Christ, as far as we know. He does need to be saved. I've thought about that for a number of years. How is it that some people can hear the word and they never respond in a positive way? And others will hear, and for the very first time, when they've heard the gospel, they respond and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They heed the message and receive Christ. How is that? I don't know, but I know it happens. Sometimes when I've, in particular, spoken at children's meetings, and after finishing, seeing the response of boys and girls to receive Christ, I've noticed that they are very much ready to hear and to respond to what has been said. On the other hand, some people can sit and listen and listen and listen, and it's like water off a duck's back. It doesn't soak in. It doesn't register. Well, Andrew was not like that. Andrew heard John. He responded immediately, and he followed Jesus. He continued following him too. He acknowledged the claims of Christ. As the Lord Jesus talked with him, as Andrew met him, went to see where he stayed, and as he listened to what Jesus said, and as he observed Jesus, somehow or other, he must have been absolutely overwhelmed. You say, he was really carried away with somebody quickly. He was. And it never changed. You see, it's one thing to get carried away with someone because we think they have unusual human ways or charisma. It's another thing to get carried away in the right way with the Lord. Because we have found out who he really is. We have seen him as more than a man. What did Andrew say? "Well, we've found him who is the Messiah." That's a remarkable statement to make. He is the Christ. We found him. He had that to say to his brother Peter. This was Andrew. He listened. He heeded what he heard. He immediately followed Jesus. And he was himself taken up with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to note in Andrew. And one thing that I like about Andrew is this. He was faithful to the Lord during the times when he was not necessarily under trial. And he was also faithful after the resurrection, when we believe that he and all the disciples, at least the 12, not counting Judas, when all of them had to put their lives on the line for the Lord Jesus. If the stories handed down are true, except for John the Apostle, all the others died martyrs' deaths. They laid down their lives for the Lord. So they knew what it was to follow during times of trial and testing. Andrew was faithful at both times. When things were easier, not necessarily completely easy, but when they were easier, as well as when they were more difficult. Now, the second thought about Andrew, in addition to the fact that he readily accepted the word, is that he shared that message immediately. He went to, as we said earlier, his own brother. Now, is there anyone harder to witness to than one's relatives? Often, relatives are the most difficult people to reach. They are skeptical. They are doubtful. They will say unkind things. I'm glad in my own family that I have lived long enough to have seen all of my brothers and sisters and my parents profess faith in the Lord. Now, that would have been a lot of professions because I had 10 brothers and sisters. And, of course, my mom and dad. They didn't all know the Lord when I got saved. I got saved as a little boy. And some of the worst criticisms I ever got were from ones in my family. I remember when I got ready to go to a mass Bible college, and I had a chance to get scholarships and go on and study and probably go into medicine or something like that. But I chose not to. And one of my brothers was very critical. Why does he want to go off? He didn't tell me, but he told others, and they came back and told me. Why does he want to go off and study the Bible and preach instead of going on to university and becoming a medical doctor or a dentist or something? And why does he want to use his mind to go off like that? Well, I suppose it was 15 years later that when I was on the radio in that area, they told me my brother used to slip and hear me speak on the radio. And then, before my brother died, and he had worked in the coal mines, he had had a good position, he was a superintendent and had a very high position. In fact, he was the one who took John Kennedy through the mines on a tour in one of the most modern mechanized mine in the world at that time. He did that. But before he died, I remember talking to him about the Lord. He knew he was saved. He knew he had trusted Christ, and he was ready to go. Thank the Lord for that. He opened his heart, and he had received Christ. But to win him, it took a number of years. I had a brother-in-law, and the brother-in-law was as hard as nails. And it took a number of years before he came to Christ. But my sister called and told me that he had something to tell me. And then he told me, with all of those prayers, something had to give. And he trusted Christ. God is faithful. Andrew went to Peter. And how wonderful Peter responded. You know, we hear a lot about Peter. Isn't that interesting? Peter is mentioned so many times because he was such an unusual character. And the Lord used him in a mighty way. But Andrew was a fisher of men too. We think of Peter as being the great fisher of men. But Andrew was his brother. I like to think that sometimes we catch the fish But Andrew caught the fisherman. He caught the one who was a fisher of men. And we think of Andrew in a lesser way sometimes than Peter. But it was Andrew who won Peter to the Lord. Then, you know, when we think of how Andrew was faithful to Christ and how he serves as a model for all of us, that we should witness to others and particularly first witness to our relatives, Andrew went out and he brought that boy to Jesus. We should be interested in children. The Lord Jesus did not overlook children. I like to bring messages to children. In fact, I'm going to be doing that shortly during the month of July. And going out of state, I enjoy, you know, bringing messages at children's meetings. And what I try to do is to get the older children there too. And when they're there too, they often say, well, I enjoy that more than the kids do. If you can make the message simple enough for children to understand, oftentimes the adults will understand it. And I mean that literally. Andrew brought the little boy to Jesus. We should not overlook children. Majority of people who are in the Lord's work today, we know, were won to the Lord before they were 16 years of age. When people are won to the Lord after they're 20, it's much more difficult to get everything in order and to get everything lined up so that one's life can be directed into full-time Christian work. It can be done, but it's more difficult. Of course, God can change things around any way He wants to. And He can do that. But it's amazing how many people who are serving the Lord were won to the Lord Jesus when they were very young. Andrew did not ignore the little boy. He did not ignore the little boy whose lunch was used to feed that great multitude. He brought him to Jesus. And the little boy gave his lunch to Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ multiplied what was there so that it satisfied the tremendous multitude of people, possibly as many as 20,000 people, because the 5,000 were men, and then there were the women and the children who were also present. Andrew did not stop with his relative and with the little boy, but there were others, the Greeks. He went out to reach the others, and you and I should witness to others. Be ready to give a testimony to them. Be ready to share the word. I think of something interesting this week, and it wasn't necessarily just witnessing, because our son already professes to know the Lord, but my wife was telling me something, and I thought, that's the way you should bring the gospel in. She likes to study genealogies. Do any of you here study genealogies? Anyone study genealogies and family trees? Oh, yes, some do. And I'm always teasing her, and I said, she'll say, oh, I found another person here. And I said, that person's dead, right? And I'll say something to that effect. But she's very serious if she finds a new person. So she was talking to our oldest son, and they were talking about some things that they had discovered about the family tree. And he said, you know, it's so interesting to know where we came from. And she said, you know, but it's even more interesting to know where we're going. And how true that is. Going out, helping people to know where they're going, helping to direct them, and to give them some help and some sense of direction. While we're here at the park, we should never lose our vision for the world around us, because we're still in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. And the world needs the one we know. And we can help to bring him to others. Someone has said, we may not bring everyone to Christ, but we can certainly take him to everyone. And that is our mission. And that was what Andrew attempted to do. as he witnessed to others. Not only, though, was Andrew one who shared the word immediately, but he was also closely associated with others who did likewise, and particularly one person, Philip. You'll notice that Andrew had a very good associate, a good brother in the Lord, Philip. They are seen together. They're seen here together as they are mentioned together in this chapter. Whenever the little boy was brought to Jesus, Philip was there. Whenever the Greeks were brought to Jesus, Philip was there. They are seen together. And you know, sometimes some of us through the years will be close to one or two other Christians, and our names will be mentioned together whenever we have some kind of contact with people and they review things that have happened. They'll mention us together. Both Andrew and Philip were faithful to the Lord. They honored the Lord with their lives, and they sought to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of our time here on this earth and the challenges that we have, what a privilege it is to not only study, but to take the knowledge that we have and to share it. I used to think, as I would hear messages on teaching and preaching, and especially when I was in Bible school and Bible college, one time I heard a fellow say, you know, this is not a preacher factory. And somehow I didn't like that, because I knew it wasn't a preacher factory. And I said to myself, it's also not a cannery. It should not be a place where you just get a whole lot of information and put a lid on it. Whenever we take in information, whenever we take in knowledge, if we do not exercise and use that knowledge, things will not be what they should be. Years ago, I remember seeing a family who would go to different restaurants, and I watched them. As I was walking along, I lived in Oak Park as I was going to school there, and I watched this particular family because they were very noticeable. Every member of the family was way, way overweight. And when I was walking down the street, either going to work or coming from work or going or coming to the L, I would constantly, repeatedly see this family. Virtually every time I saw them near a restaurant, they were going in. And you know something? I thought to myself, I see them going to eat. I've never seen them go exercise. Now, maybe they did, but they didn't look like they exercised. Now, I know that some people have trouble with glands and so on, and I need to lose some weight myself, so I'm not talking about that. I'm only using this as an illustration. As a Christian, we should be sure that we're not just taking in, but that somehow we are exercised and that we do practice and translate into Christian living the truths that are presented to us. It is not enough to know the Word and to know the Lord. If we know Him, we should make Him known. If we know the Word, we should be ready to share it. Andrew did that very thing. As I said, Andrew was faithful during the times when it appeared to be easier, when there were not any real big trials as such. But if tradition tells us anything, he was also faithful, very faithful, at other times. When we think of Andrew, he was not a man who was obviously in the limelight. He's not mentioned and singles out, except one time with those three disciples who seemed to be with the Lord at special times, Peter, James, and John. I believe there's only one time, if I'm correct, where he's mentioned with them, and it was at Olivet. He's there, and he's discussing eschatology, or the last things, with the Lord Jesus. And he's mentioned by name. But he's not mentioned that much. If you look in the Gospels, other than what we've mentioned here, Andrew's name is not just repeatedly mentioned. He is mentioned as one of the disciples that was chosen, as a brother of Peter, and he's mentioned in Acts 1 as with the disciples after the resurrection. But we learn more of him here. Sometimes those individuals who are not always in the limelight actually are used of the Lord to do the most significant things. The effectiveness of their ministry and of their faithfulness comes out in ways that, you know, if we really knew all about it and could see it like the Lord sees it, we would be astounded. We commonly give credit to what we see as belonging publicly to someone we acknowledge. But you know, the Lord knows how to give credit. Have you ever done something and someone else got credit for what you did? Have you? Have you ever given someone credit for something that you later found someone else really deserved the credit for doing? How many times do children get the credit that their parents deserve? And that's literally true. How many times do kids do well on a test and the teacher praises them and the parent has done more to get that child ready for that test than the child did? And the parent is very glad that the child made it, but there was a lot of effort that went into it. We commonly discover in this life that we do not know how to appropriately give credit. God does. Andrew was not always in the limelight, but God saw him. And in this book, the Gospel of John, our attention is drawn to Andrew in unique ways, as an individual who was faithful to the Lord behind the scenes, who witnessed for the Lord behind the scenes, who did what he could do behind the scenes. Here at the park, some of you are not able to get out as much as others, but you're able to write letters, you're able to talk on the phone, and some of you are able to get out and get around as much as anybody else. If I were to ask you this, what would be your answer? When was the last time that you really told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, either by simply sending a tract in a letter, saying something on the telephone, or literally handing someone a tract or talking to someone? When was the last time? Can you remember? Not long ago, I said to myself, you know, I'm out of tracks. I need to get some more tracks. And as soon as I got those tracks, I started giving them out. And the Lord opened up the opportunity. I went to a restaurant, and I had two tracks. And I said, I need to get rid of both of these, but the fellow waiting on me can only take one of them. So I noticed that when I gave him a tract, somebody else at the end took care of things. And I says, I still got the one. And I gave it to that person. And you know, there are opportunities there. If we watch for them, we can create those opportunities, or we can actually utilize the ones that we recognize. They are available. Here was a man who, during times when it seemed to not be so much there were not so many trials, he was faithful in bringing others to Jesus. He was faithful in telling others about Jesus. And then, when it was more difficult, we believe he was very faithful too. He's mentioned most by John, as we said. He's not seen that many times with the main disciples, Peter, James, and John. But when we think of what happened to him in the end, at least according to one of the traditions, we find that he was always faithful. What do I mean by that? According to one tradition, Andrew died in the Kaya. And according to this tradition, he was first forbidden by the authorities to preach in the name of Jesus. And they took him and said, "You must offer sacrifices to these idols that we have." He refused to do so. They threatened him with execution. He refused to give in. He refused to honor anyone but the one he had met on the pages of Scripture as it's described right here, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to one of the traditions, Andrew was taken. Not only was he severely beaten, but they crucified him. And so that he would not die quickly, they actually, according to the story, tied his hands and feet with cords. They wanted him to suffer a long time. Now, many of you know, if you've studied crucifixion, that some people actually lived on crosses for several days, and the birds would come and devour their bodies, and all sorts of horrible things happened. And according to this tradition, Andrew lived several days. And as he suffered on the cross and they tried to taunt him, he continued speaking about Jesus, trying to win the people around him to Christ. What a testimony. Here was a man who was faithful when there weren't any great trials. But if that tradition is true, he was faithful at death when he was under terrible trials. God brings good out of bad. Brother Ernie read a passage this morning after we had been reminded of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His greatness. And he added to what had been said. And the interesting thing was, if you were there, that the betrayal by Judas of the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan's involvement in that betrayal are mentioned as glorifying the Lord. For you see, the Lord Jesus came to die, to defeat death, to destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. God brought good out of bad. And He's always doing that. I think of fishing. And you know something? You and I have the privilege of fishing for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when I catch fish and I want to give them away, people want them if you'll clean them, right? You fishermen, isn't that true? They want them already clean. And they'll take them if you fry them too. But many people want them cleaned. Isn't it wonderful when you win people to the Lord and you're a fisher of men? God cleans them. He cleans them up. You and I don't have to. What a privilege of being able to be like Andrew. May God use this to challenge all of us. In whatever ways we can respond, to be like this one who was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us all to be true fishers of men. Shall we bow in prayer? Brother Ernie, would you dismiss us with prayer, please?